As was said, we are hitting the road tomorrow, and I don't yet know when we'll be back. So this is going to be a last Sunday at Landmark for us for a good bit. And we're happy to be here, but we are certainly sad to go. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 4 this morning. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. The intent for the sermon this morning is for our church here at Landmark to have hope, knowing that God will judge evil and that we have been saved from it. We can have hope knowing that God will judge evil and we can be saved from it. If you've looked outside recently, we live in dark days. There are diseases and fears of diseases. There is corruption. There is violence. There is a movement of unbiblical lifestyles and practices that seem at every turn to be trying to counterimpose a new set of morality on what we have known as a country. There is great evil done to the innocent every day in our country. And not just to the unborn, but to those who are born and yet still innocent among us. There was a 3-year-old shot with her dad in the neighborhood next to Churchill Downs just last week. A 3-year-old. There was even a shooting in Louisville last night. A man in his car, deceased. But there is suffering everywhere. It abounds. And right now it seems to be abounding all the more, or at least our attention is finally, awakened. And in times like these, sometimes we are tempted to think that the church is losing the battle. We want righteousness. We want suffering to end. We want injustice to be dealt with. And ultimately, we want Jesus' return. And we know that these things will be. If you're a Christian here today, you know that Jesus will return and he will one day make all things right. In fact, we have a word for that anticipation. The word is hope. How is your hope doing lately in these dark days? Either you're doing okay, your confidence is in God, or you're a little shaken. There's just been a bit too much darkness, too much loss, too much sadness recently. There's a third option, I suppose. Perhaps you are just distracted from the evil in the world and do not understand the seriousness of what is going on. And so your hope isn't on God because it is in temporary things. We're going to be in Revelation this morning because the book in its entirety addresses the issue of God's justice against evil in the world and the salvation of his church from it. And this morning we're going to find our hope in the answer to a question posed in chapter 5. Verse 2. The question is this, though it will take us a bit to get to it. Who is worthy to open the book? The answer to that question is our only hope. But before that, we are going to read quite a bit. It's not too much. We're going to read 20 verses. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 4 down to 5, 7. And in the first church days, they were accustomed to reading the entire book. Be thankful we are not doing that this morning. But I want us to see as we read through chapter 4, the picture of who God is. Because that is going to set the stage for chapter 5 in this drama that unfolds in the courtroom of heaven. But if you have your Bibles and if you're in Revelation, begin reading with me in chapter 4 and we'll stop about halfway through chapter 5. After this, I looked, And behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne, a sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Let us pray. Father, our desire is that our only hope will rest in you. And so we request that you give us a hope and you give us a faith sufficient for all of our needs, especially those in our congregation who are suffering, who are moved by the suffering around us. We long for your coming. We long for the day where we will be transformed. And so we ask that you would begin that transformation another step today as we hear and understand your word. Give us understanding. Give us the grace we need to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Quite a bizarre portion of scripture, is it not? Lots of images, symbols, lots of colors, noises. I want to clarify before we jump in, the purpose of this morning's sermon is not to go in and define each of those. We are not here to try to find how does this play out in future or current society today. Where do we see these prophecies? Why is it that many number of elders? Why do these beasts have different faces? That's not the point of this sermon, though it is obviously going to be very good to answer those questions if you ever get the time to study. Our purpose this morning is to focus on who God is and what he has promised to do in Christ. So as we go through these verses, that will be our aim. I have summarized chapter 4 of Revelation as this: the unapproachable God. John has gone to great lengths to lay out for us in vivid imagery this picture of the high throne room of God. And he wants to show us that God is holy, God is separate. And what he did is he walked us through several pictures that describe for us who God is. And I want us to briefly look at those, and then we're going to get into chapter 5 and take a look at the drama that is unfolding. The first picture, the first thing that John sees when he enters heaven is this massive throne room. And in that throne room is a throne, and on that throne is the one sitting on the throne, as he is referred to in our text this morning. This is God. And what do we need to know about this picture? That God is the judge. His throne is seen all throughout the book. He rewards the saints and he punishes evildoers. God is the one who is ultimately the judge of all nations, of all people, at all times, for all things. But the throne room he is in, if you're picturing a modern day throne room, or even a medieval one, you've got the wrong picture. This is not a peaceful, tranquil, clean, white throne room. This is not the most organized, detailed royal setting you would imagine. There are thunders and lightnings happening in a room. There are angels flying around screaming. There are colors and rainbows. John is not sitting here taking notes. He is in shock at the majesty of this judge. But who is surrounding the judge? We see there are 24 elders. Who are they? There's about 8 to 10 different guesses. We don't know exactly who they are. But we do know what they do. As elders or as rulers, they help God rule his universe. And what John wants us to understand is that God is the one who rules and orchestrates over all things and all other rulers. We'll talk more about this at the end. The next image are these four terrifying beasts. And God is their master. They do the bidding of the one of the throne. And this teaches us that God is the master over all creation. And then there's this sea of glass. This is a sea. It's massive, and it's reflecting light from the thunder and the lightning and the sounds, and everything is amplified. And there is a great chasm set between John and the one on the throne, because our God is separate from us. He is the unapproachable God. And then there are these songs of praise, the first in verse 8, saying that God is holy, holy, holy. His holiness is not a kind that can be rivaled by any other being. And then these four monstrous beasts, when they hear that song being sung, or when they sing that song, they move the 24 elders to worship as well. But what do the elders say? Do they sing of the holiness of God? They sing of the worthiness of God. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power because he is the one who created everything. I hope you're getting the picture of the unapproachable God that John has gone to great lengths to paint for us. God is holy. He is unapproachable. He is worthy of worship. He is the judge. He's the master of all he's created. He is the ruler of all rulers. Who can come before this God? That is the thought you need to sit in as we enter chapter 5. The stage is set, and in chapter 5, this dramatic story begins to unfold. And I've entitled it The Great Dilemma, if you're taking notes. John sees in the hand of the one sitting on the throne a scroll. A book, a scroll. Most people didn't have books back then. This would have been something you unroll and read because it's written on both sides. And it is sealed not once or three times, but with seven seals. Now, we do need to know what that is because the entire rest of the book of Revelation is about this scroll. You don't have to study to know that when a scroll was sealed, you know, with those wax stamps, they were sealed because they were only intended to be opened by a specific audience. But in ancient days, whenever you had a scroll that was sealed with two or three or four seals, that was almost always a last will and testament of someone who had passed away. And the contents of their scroll, of their last will and testament, weren't legally valid until they were opened. And of course, they couldn't be opened by anyone. They had to be opened by someone with the legal authority, like a lawyer, to do that and present the deeds of the will for the deceased person's will to be done. Seven seals. From my studies, this only happened twice. There were two Roman emperors whose last will and testament was sealed with seven seals. What is this scroll? It's clearly a will. It's a desire for something to be done. There's some debate about this, but I think the answer is more clear than other things in the book of Revelation. When these seals are broken, when the scroll is opened, God's judgments are unleashed on the earth. This scroll that is sealed is the will of God to judge evildoers on the earth. But it hasn't been opened yet. It's sitting in the right hand of the one on the throne. So then in verse 2, an angel has been assigned the noble task of finding someone with the legal authority, the worthiness, to open this seal and to open this scroll and to break the seals. So he says, our question here in verse 2, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And I can see in this moment John starting to get really excited. Who is worthy to unleash God's holy wrath against all those in the world who have done nothing but love wickedness with the life that God has given them, who time after time have turned against his goodwill and kindness towards them to be their own gods and their own masters? Surely someone will be worthy to walk up to the throne, to take the scroll out of the hand of the one seated, and to open the seals, activating the last, or the will, rather, of God's judgment against evil. But what does verse 3 tell us? After the call is made, a search goes out to everyone who is in heaven, all men who are on earth, and all men who are under the earth, those who are dead. So this is a search for all men everywhere at all time in human history. And no one worthy was found. Nobody. Who can approach the unapproachable God? How will this great dilemma be solved? Well, as the weight of this reality hits John, he weeps. And at first, I didn't understand why. But let me explain, and maybe God will give us illumination to understand better. John is an old man. Most commentators say he's in his 70s. Today, that's like being in your 130s. He has been around. What has he seen in his long days? Well, personally, John will have experienced suffering at the hands of those who persecuted the church. Many people believe John was boiled alive before he was sent to exile on the Isle of Patmos. But more concerning to John would not be the injustices done against himself. John has started churches. He's pastored thousands of people, personally discipled young saints and families, and then watched them slaughtered, and watched them beaten and lied about and shunned from their communities for his 40, 50 years of ministry. And justice hasn't been done yet. Justice is wrapped up in that scroll. And there's no one to open it. Further outside of church persecution specifically, John must be aware of the daily evils done against the innocent that we even see today. Justice has not yet been done. And so he weeps. Before we move on, Christians, the evils and the injustices we see in our society ought to move us. The corruption, the violence, when evil men prosper at the sake of others. It doesn't matter a person's color, political party, religion, their lifestyle. Suffering ought to move us. It's not something we make light of. It's not something we joke about on the internet. Evil will be punished, and that ought to move us to grieve. The people that we love and the people that we know who are not yet believers are sitting under the weight of this scroll. But the book of Revelation has just begun, and the drama is about to take a turn. For the next few verses, we're going to take a look at who this worthy Savior is. John is weeping. And in verse 5, someone comes up, puts a hand on his shoulder and says, "Weep not, behold. Weep not, look. Lift up your eyes." And I would say that's even a good word for us today. In fact, that may be the point of our sermon, is that after we are moved to weeping and mourning over the evil in our world, we are to lift our eyes and to look with hope at the one who has promised to deal justly with wrongness. So John is encouraged, "Do not weep, but look." And John's about to look up. He hasn't seen what we just read yet. He doesn't know what he's about to see. What he is told to see is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. Those two things may not stick out to you, but they would to him. These are Old Testament references to the Messiah that John would have grown up and likely even memorized as a child. He knows exactly who this is talking about, and I think we need to briefly learn what these are so that we understand the importance of who this person is. The Lion of Judah, this is prophesied all the way back in Genesis. He is the one who could not be stopped. He was this wild lion conquering and conquering, unstoppable. And if you think of Jesus, our Messiah, think of him in Bethlehem when Herod went through to slaughter all the males, two and under. But it wasn't Jesus' time. And being the Lion of David that he was delivered. Later in his ministry, there was a threatening on his life to stone him. But it wasn't his time. The unconquerable Lion of Judah was the one who ended up laying his own life down. It was never taken from him. Who else is this person John's about to look up and see? He is the root of David. Though he would come from David's seed, he would be before David. This is like a tree that grows up and then later has roots. This is the imagery you're supposed to be thinking of. The root of David. How does someone come from David but be before David? Well, only someone eternal can do that. This is an unconquerable and eternal being that John is about to behold. And I'll say this, John is told that this lion, this root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll. So he is one who is unconquerable, he is eternal, he has prevailed. John's getting really excited because he knows who this is. This isn't just someone he grew up hoping to meet someday. John knows this person. This is Jesus. John knows him on a personal basis and walked with him for over 3 years. This is John's dear friend that he hadn't seen in decades. And he's about to lift up his eyes and behold. What does he see when John lifts up his eyes? He sees a lamb. Jesus did not necessarily need to go through the suffering he did. He could have, as they did in the days of Noah, wiped out everyone on the face of the earth and started over. God has the power and the right to do that, for we have all sinned. But as we learn time and time again in Scripture, the kingdom of God does not lift up the strong, but the humble. Yes, Jesus prevailed to open the scroll. Yes, he did what needed to be done to accomplish our redemption, but he was willing to humble himself first. And as we go through suffering together and seek to serve one another, it is important that we also have this same mind of humility. But this lamb appears to have been slaughtered. I grew up in a suburb city context. I've not been around farmland, but some of you have. Some of you have even, been involved in the process of the butchering of an animal. I had to Google this just to make sure I knew what we were talking about here in Revelation 5. This is disgusting. This is not something you put in the king's throne room. What is the slain lamb doing here? Well, this lamb, as we will learn later in chapter 13, has been slain before the foundation of the world. This lamb and his slaughter was prophesied in the verses we read this morning in Isaiah 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Why is this slaughtered lamb in the throne room of holy, unapproachable God? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised and slaughtered for our iniquities. The slaughtered lamb was there because he had to be slain for us. He humbled himself to the point of the cross and even death itself because of my sin. For John, because of John's sin. And for us, because of what we have done, this lamb has been slain. Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sin. That is something we can say amen to. And we understand God has removed his wrath from us. What does that wrath look like? Let's be reminded of this. Yes, Revelation ends in in eternity in the lake of fire for those who will not believe. But there's a lot that happens before that. If you read through the judgments of God, this is what we deserve for our wrath. And maybe you should. Maybe that would help paint a better picture for you in your mind of what we all deserve as sinners. The wrath of God, not just in the afterlife, but in this life. All of these things the Lamb has taken for us. So if that is a sobering thought, let it sit. Let it move you to repentance and stronger faith. If you are outside of Christ and you're here today, you are also the reason the Lamb was slain. And the wrath of this slaughtered Lamb, the eternal and unconquerable Lion, is still over your head. We skipped a word, but that was on purpose. There's something else about this Lamb we really need to see before we move on. Verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb." Slaughtered lambs don't stand. Jesus willingly died for our sins, but did not stay dead. And there's a reason for that. The resurrection of our Savior matters. If you think back to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul lays out for us that the gospel is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he actually goes on for several different points and reasons of why the resurrection matters. Here's what he says in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Then down in verse 24, "Then cometh the end when he," this is Jesus, "when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Why does the resurrection matter? Verse 25 says, "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." This Lamb that was slaughtered stands and has prevailed and is worthy to open the scroll. Life and death itself are both under his power. When Jesus says to us in Matthew 28, "Go into all the world and make disciples," he prefaces that by saying, "All power has been given unto me." It has. We as his church have a ruler and a king over us who has the authority to conquer death itself. And he has done that for those whom he has loved. So in verse 7, in the simplest words probably in the entire book of Revelation, John says, the Lamb walks up, takes the scroll out of the hand of the one who sits on the throne. The one on the throne does not object. For the Lamb that was slain is worthy. He is the one who is worthy to break the seals and open up the scroll of God's judgment against all evildoers. What do we do with this information? Saved and unsaved alike, here is what you must realize. God will judge sin. This ought to both terrify you and make you rejoice. We sit in terror of this truth because we know we have all sinned. And yet we rejoice because we know that those who prevail in their evil doing will be held accountable, because God is just and God is righteous. Briefly, the end of verse 6, there's seven horns, seven eyes on this Lamb. From what we know, horns are kingdoms. From what we know, the end, the seven spirits of God seem to be the pastors God gave to the churches this letter was written to. This is a picture that Christ's presence and his rulership and his love are with his churches, even ours. But here's what we know from these verses. Here's the main point. The Lamb takes the scroll and begins to open it. The question posed in chapter 5, verse 2, who is worthy to open the scroll? The Lamb that was slain. He has prevailed. God's will of righteousness and judgment cannot be stopped. And so we have hope in that. We have hope that the church is not losing. We have hope that though right now days are dark and we experience suffering, or those that we love have experienced suffering or even death, but we know that God's will prosper. And it will not fail. I'm going to ask 3 points of application. And then we're going to read the rest of chapter 5 and we'll be done. How is your hope this morning, right now? Are you encouraged to know that someday God will judge the wickedness going on around us, even though right now it may not look like that? From chapter 4, I want us to rest in this truth as well. We can be assured that our world is not ungoverned. Presidents, governors, prime ministers do not hold ultimate power. Their authority comes from God. He is the one true authority. And someday we know, as the church, we know that God will one day be our only authority. And so we can have peace right now, even though that doesn't seem to be the case, knowing that God is reigning over earthly powers, even the wicked ones. Lastly, how often do you find yourself, how often do I find myself forgetting or living as if God is not on his throne? As if God is not in control and will not ultimately judge those who do wrong. Here are 2 tests. Do you seek to take justice into your own hands? Or do you rest that God is in control and is on his throne? Do you find hope? Are you encouraged right now? But because of a political leader? Or because of a really nice looking bank account? Is that where you find your hope? Ask yourselves, work on this in your own hearts, that you are resting in the fact that God is ruling over all things. I want us to close by reading out the rest of chapter 5. I will do the best I can to enunciate as we all go along together, and then we'll close out. Verse 7. The Lamb speaking of the Lamb here. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Church, let us rest in the fact that God is God and we are not. He will take care of the wicked in his time, and it is our responsibility now to plead with those that we know to believe in him for salvation. Take hope, church. Let's pray. God, truly, you are the judge and the ruler and the master of all things. And though in your throne you are separate from us, by the blood of the slaughtered lamb you have brought us near so that we can have hope that you have not forgotten us in our affliction, and you will take care of the evil in our world that besets us. We ask for your grace, God, to be focused on that hope and to not let worldly distractions or evils take our gaze off of you. Help us as we love one another and seek to have each other grow together in these truths as a church. And we thank you already for the blessings you have given in doing that work in us already. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe a song is going to play, and Monty's going to come forward for that.
Would you stand with me, please? At the end of chapter 4, those around the throne threw their crowns at the feet.